Luke chapter 22. The subject I have before me is an exhaustless one because it deals with the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ in several aspects, and we will end up with what he spoke of to the Father in the garden in agony, not my will, but thine be done. This is what gets us into all of our problems, beloved, is we want our way. And we think that that is going to make us happy. But here was truly a happy man, and if there's any man that ever lived on the face of the earth that was a happy man, a man of joy, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, who even though he suffered, even though he had trouble along the pathway in his life, there was one thing that characterized it, and that was, not my will, but thine be done. Particularly when he comes to that place of suffering in the anticipation of those hours of agony upon the cross. That was the true test. And Satan's focus to bring before him a bypath or a deterrent that he could have taken, except he were not God. He was God manifest in the flesh and perfectly obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We'll start reading at verse 19 in Luke chapter 22. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that served, that serveth. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Verse 39. And when he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The scene here, friends, is an awful scene in that day, that is, around Jerusalem. The whole atmosphere was charged with the thought of death to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first two verses of the chapter clearly point that out. Verse 2, the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. The atmosphere was charged with animosity and reproach against the Son of God. He had come into his own, and his own had received him not. And that was the beginning of his ministry. Even in that first day of his ministry, they sought to cast him over the brow of a hill and do away with the Son of God. The Lord Jesus himself was occupied with death. His disciples had been told by the Son of God that he was going to die. But they were occupied with their greatness. And, of course, there was the enemy, Satan himself, seeking to get rid of the Son of God. And he uses a link between Christ and his enemies. That is, Satan uses a link between Christ and his enemies, and that was Judas, to bring this to pass. But there is a wonderful discourse and invitation that we have read in the middle of this chapter that we began with that speaks of the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was fully expressed what his desire was, even though all about him they were seeking to plot his death. He was not preoccupied with that. He was not overwhelmed with that. He had been in prayer about that before and spent many hours in prayer knowing what the end would be. But there were two missions, I might say, that were accomplished. Two missions concerning the city of Jerusalem. One was when the Lord told his own to take a colt from an owner, so that he could ride into the city of Jerusalem, where he would be supposedly received as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course that happened, but he was never received as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, they applauded him, they praised him, but he was rejected, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Here is the owner of that colt, the Lord Jesus Christ, who required that or requested that from the owner there, and he was released to the owner of the universe. And then he tells his own to go into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, and follow him into the guest chamber. There is another owner of a home, or at least a structure, that was willing, the owner of it was willing to release it to his disciples. But there was a question that was asked, beloved, and I would like to ask you this question. Have you ever asked the Lord Jesus Christ, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" He told Peter and John to go and prepared that they might eat the Passover in verse 8. And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" Have you ever asked that question? Now, I know that most of us have been raised in the assembly, a very privileged atmosphere, as we heard last night, a very privileged environment, beloved. And some of us have taken that position and that place for granted very much. But maybe you have never come to the place of asking, "Where is it, Lord, where your presence can be enjoyed. The Scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. You may be raised in the environment. You may be brought up in the assembly. You may be encouraged to go to the meetings in the assembly. And you may sit through some of the meetings in the assembly. Bored. Indifferent. Not exercised. Wanting to be somewhere else and wanting to be with your friends or in some other locality religiously. Because you've never truly sought the Lord on your knees as to where He is. They knew that if they asked Him where they should meet together to have the Passover remembrance, the Lord Jesus Himself would be there. And it's wonderful to read in this chapter that when they went and found as He had said unto them, verse 13, you will never be disappointed if you ask the Lord Jesus truly that the Spirit of God might lead you to the place where He is in the midst, where the Lord's table is. Oh, it's true. There may be numbers that you may not feel are as they should be. And maybe the gift isn't what it should be. And the environment is affected by numerous things. But beloved, if Jesus is there, we have everything. Heaven will be filled with believers gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we have the privilege of carrying out today in this world, while we await His return, is that on a much smaller scale. Singing His praises. We will sing them for all eternity. Gathered around Him. Not gathered to His name. We gather and have the privilege of being gathered to His precious name in this world where two or three are gathered by the Holy Spirit unto His name. There am I in the midst of them. We gather to His name because His bodily presence is not seen. We will have it in the glory. And thus He has told us explicitly how to find the place and where it is. It may not be like following a road map as we do in a material or a physical way. But the key is this: to set aside your and my will. And to say, Lord, above and beyond everything, I want to know where I can find You in the midst. The Spirit of God will guide you, beloved. If you mean that from the depths of your heart, and I say, you may be going to the meetings. You may be in fellowship at the Lord's table. I don't know. But are you truly gathered by the Spirit of God unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you go and are present, gathered by the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in Him, even though there are fewness of numbers, and many of us may experience that, you will never be disappointed. They went and they found as He had said, and they made ready the Passover. I remember as a boy, I grew up and went to the little meeting in my grandfather's home. And one of the things that impressed me the most about that little time that I did not understand as a boy of 9 or 10 or 11 years of age, I did not understand when all of my friends at school went to different places. And it seemed like they had a lot of fun, a lot better time. But one of the things that impressed me the most about being in that little gathering where there were just a half a dozen of us, or maybe a dozen at times, was how precious the Lord Jesus Christ was to my grandfather and my grandmother. As they sat around a little table where there was a loaf and a cup on the table, And there were simple prayers that were offered that seemed to just overflow from the hearts of those brothers that were present. It was spontaneous. It was something real, and I could see that as a child, that there was something more than my friends had of going to a named institution where they had activities and they had a lot of fun and they had opportunities to do different things and groups and clubs to do things together. And I felt from my youth there was something real about the way my grandfather worshiped and sat around this table where the emblems were there that spoke of the Lord's body and of His precious blood. And then when we are so exercised, you will truly hear the voice of the Lord say to you, "This do in remembrance of me." When you know and have the blessed joy of His presence, and you know that He is in the midst, outside of all division, and outside the camp, man's institution, you will hear those wonderful words, and they will be unspeakably precious to your heart. And I can remember in my days, beloved, when I was unhappy as a young person because I felt deprived. I felt cheated. I wasn't given what others, like I say, my friends had. And I really felt that something, I could have something that was better. All of our blessings truly come by faith. Oh, I know that we receive the material blessings along the way, but our blessings are spiritual. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, but they are enjoyed by faith and obedience. And an ungrieved spirit within us, and oftentimes we cannot be guided to the place or enjoy the place where the Lord is because the Spirit of God is grieved. Or because we are living lives that are disobedient, or our hearts are defiled by sin, or we have companionships they're inappropriate. All these things the enemy uses to cloud our vision as to the wonderful truth and the privilege that our brother spoke of last night of being gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, I will repeat that. I believe what he said last evening was true. There is no greater privilege on the face of the earth. And to hear these precious words, "This do in remembrance of me." The touching words that Luke gives us are so wonderful. He said, "This is my body which is given for you." In Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me, beloved." God became manifest in the flesh. God took a body in the person of Christ. It was a body prepared to go to the cross. And here he speaks of it in the most touching language we could ever hear. Not so in the other Gospels, a little different in Matthew and Mark. But here it is. "My body which is given for you." He gave himself for our sins. Paul said, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Here it is so personal. And he simply wants you and me to participate at his table where his presence is enjoyed, whether it's three or four or two or three, so that he can bless you unspeakably with the preciousness of that occasion that we look forward to in the hour to come, if the Lord be not come. The Passover had degenerated into a lifeless ritual. In fact, it is called just the Passover, not the Lord's Passover, as it was called previously. Has the breaking of bread become to you a lifeless ritual? Has it become just a ritual? Just an observance? It is an observance of the Lord's death, that is true. But has it become that when you go to the meetings, you find that you are bored, unresponsive, discouraged, and maybe on occasions you feel depressed? If we notice the first verse of the chapter, it links together the Feast of Unleavened Bread with the Passover. And beloved, it could be one of several things. First of all, as we discussed, you've never perhaps answered to His request properly because you've never asked Him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" You've never seen your place there where He is in the midst. You've never really appraised His interest in you being there and His desire for you to be there. It's easier to go out to be with the hundreds, the 200s, the thousands of people that come together in different ways. But there is another occasion, I feel, that is very, very effective in its bringing an unresponsive effect in our hearts, and that is we're not keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Very simply put, beloved, how do we live our lives during the week? Are we feeding on Christ? Am I occupied with His blessedness? You may be reading the Bible. You may be searching the Scriptures, and that's wonderful. But are you feeding on the One that we come to be occupied with? And by feeding, that means, do you find Him as that attractive object for your hearts as you read the Word of God? Does He fill your heart and soul with His person, with His blessedness? The Spirit of God has come to guide us into all truth and to glorify Him and to bring remembrance those things which He hath spoken unto us. That's His office, to occupy my heart with the blessedness of His person. We will be for all eternity. And I feel truly, beloved, and I feel this in my own soul, the effects of it. Intellectualism is coming in to the church. Intellectualism. And they spoil the that spoils the enjoyment of our fellowship and communion with Him. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? It uses that word communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There is a communion that we experience in our homes as we fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read His Word, that may flood our hearts to the extent we just fall on our faces before Him in worship. And when we go to the assembly, it overflows. Oh, how we would love to hear the voices of our young brothers. The sisters who do not speak audibly, perhaps their hearts are overflowing in worship and praise. And sometimes you feel that the meetings are left up to just two or three brothers. Beloved, we're living in days of weakness. It is true. But when you go to a physician, the physician will diagnose the problem as to why you're not feeling well. And perhaps we need the great physician to survey our hearts and take so that we can take inventory as to what's wrong. We make up the assembly, the brothers and sisters too, the younger brothers and sisters too. Make up the character of the assembly, the quality of our meetings, that we might say, because if the Spirit of God is hindered in a brother or sister because of something that's happened during the week, it does stifle the liberty of the Spirit in the assembly. Those in Israel's day that were in Egypt were sitting around a table, as we are going to be doing, Lord willing, in a few moments. Sitting around a table with something on that table. And it was lamb roast with fire. Their hearts were occupied with that lamb that had been killed and the blood put on the doorpost and the lintel for shelter from judgment. They were in the enjoyment of that security and safety. But as they sat around that table, figuratively to us, it is the communion that we may be having in the hour to come concerning the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eat not of it raw, neither sodden with water. Fire fell upon a victim, beloved, and that victim was the Lord Jesus Christ, who uttered these blessed words, "This do in remembrance of me." I talked to a brother who, after a reading meeting, we had been speaking about being filled with the Spirit, and that was somewhat the subject of some of the meeting that we were enjoying, being filled with the Spirit. He said to me after the meeting, he was perhaps about 25 years of age, he said, "You know, after a breaking of bread meeting," he said, "something sometimes touches my heart. If I'm a little bit cold or out of touch with the Lord, something touches my heart in that meeting." And he says, "I come out filled with the Spirit. I am so happy. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ have touched my heart in such a way that it has corrected that coldness and indifference." Again, I ask, has the breaking of bread become just a ritual with us? I say with us. Or is this something that we enter into in heart and spirit by the Holy Spirit that fills my heart with the love of Christ like nothing else? The Holy Spirit has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. And when we're gathered together around Him and we have the Spirit acting upon our hearts, taking those wonderful things that happened for us, for our blessing and benefit, there's nothing like that, beloved. When we have that communion concerning the cup and the loaf, His sufferings warm and fill our hearts, and we recoil from the thought of evil. It drives us from those problems and habits that maybe we've been going on with. It draws us into His intimate presence, and we recoil from the thought of going on with those things that contributed to the sufferings of this Blessed One that we'd been occupied with for that hour. May His desire that He expresses here fill your heart with a sense of what He wants for your life. Oftentimes we ask the question, what would I want to be doing when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to take me out of this world? What would you like to be doing? We can expect it at any moment. And I know we've been saying that for many, many years. We can expect it at any moment. It truly is imminent. But would it not be that which He expressed before His death, and He expressed that preeminently, that was upon His heart, that filled His heart with desire for you? Not just because He is worthy, because He is above and beyond all. And all of our occupations, we are to be occupied with His worthiness. But beloved, there is a blessing that we get by remembering Him that we will not get, perhaps, in any other way. You may serve the Lord every day of your life. You may pass out gospel tracts, and that's wonderful, and be faithful to Him You may serve the Lord every day of your life. You may pass out gospel tracts, and that's wonderful, and be faithful to Him in a testimony in your life to souls. You may live obediently, and that's wonderful. But there is a blessing that comes from remembering Him and having communion with His sufferings that you will not get in any other endeavor or activity for Him in this life. Would you not answer the question, what would I like to be doing when He comes? I would like to be remembering Him. Are you? And if you are you truly remembering Him, or are you at the Lord's table like I was when I was 13 years of age because my grandfather talked me into it? And I was very thankful that he was interested in me. But I wanted to be there because my brothers were there. Or my other family members were there. Is that why you're there? Oh, how much better to be there because He is there. And that is His desire for you. And He will communicate to you an infilling of His love like nothing else. When you're occupied with His sufferings, that love just floods the soul. As I say, if you've lived during the week with an ungrieved spirit, and you come having judged yourselves, and the Scripture does say, let a man examine himself. Let a brother or sister examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We should before we come. This morning, or a week ago, or next Lord's Day if we're still here, we should examine ourselves and judge those things that we have failed in during the week. We will find a difference when we come in that spirit. But beloved, there are things that are brought before us in this chapter that are not arranged in any other gospel like they are in the book of Luke, because Luke has been morally arranged to show us some problems. And thus we have Judas brought before us in verse 21. It appears as though, and I've heard arguments to the effect, that Judas was at the table when the Lord asked his own to remember him. It's not so. He does not invite unbelievers to be at his table. If you are a believer, there is no reason why you should not be at his table and answer affirmatively to his request and desire for you. If your life is judged and you are doctrinally in agreement with the truth of God's word. Judas is brought before us here perhaps as a representative of the apostate wickedness that we see all around us snowballing in Christendom, or Christ's kingdom on earth. After he requests this blessed desire of his heart, he turns and he says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Let me ask you something, beloved. Those of us, and I say this to my own heart, are we present at the Lord's table and remembering Him, and yet our hand is involved in things that we know is inappropriate, that caused Him suffering on the cross? Now, I know Judas was an unbeliever, but he was a disciple. And it is possible for a person to be a disciple and yet be an unbeliever, because a disciple is a follower. And it's possible for a person to be a believer and yet not be a disciple. That was Lot. Judas had taken the place of being a disciple. He was there in person, but what was his hand involved with? It was betraying his profession, may I say. And it says in John chapter 13 that Satan put the thought in his heart. Do you ever have a thought put in your heart to do something or say something that dishonors Christ? Oh, how we failed in this. And then after he did that, Satan enters into him because he had given his heart to the love of money. But he's an example of apostasy all around us. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying that things will perhaps get to the point, and we can see all around us the apostasy that's coming in to even fundamental circles of Christianity. James Bishop Pike, a man of some years ago, was some bishop of the Methodist Church, I believe. And he went over to the Holy Land to prove why Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. and he died somewhere in the desert, and they found him, found his body. Beloved, these are real things. You cannot apostatize if you are a believer. That is true. But are you a believer? Are you going on in a form of godliness, but denying the power of? We had that before us last night. I believe we are living in days when the tares are sown in among the wheat. And it's not necessarily out there, it's right here. And it's easier to go on in profession than to say, no, I'm not a Christian. It's easier to tell your parents, yes, I believe. I go to meeting. Of course, I believe. But you know something is wrong in here. Judas was one that was with them, of course, before the Lord Jesus made this wonderful request. And he went out, and it was night. That's John chapter 13. Satan entered into him. And he went out to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's to exercise our hearts, beloved, as to the conditions that exist right where we are. Not out there. Where we are. What about me? What about you? What about your heart? Is the reality in your life? Are you going on with things that contradict the truth of what a Christian is in your life, like we had before us? By their fruits ye shall know them. Can a person look at your life and my life and say, he's a Christian, I want to be like him, I want to be like her? Because I see happiness. I see a soul that lives above the level of this world. And then he brings before them his own, that there was also a strife among them. Here were those in the presence of one who was going to die. And outside of the upper room were those who were plotting his death. Here were those sitting there who wanted to be a great one. And Peter said, I'm going to succeed in this. I'm going to be the greatest. And he was the chief, or one of the leaders of the disciples. And he said, I will take the place of faithfulness to my Lord, whatever the cost. But we read in verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds him, Satan hath desired that he might sift him as wheat. So we have three different situations. We have Judas, an unbeliever, who was going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the group of the disciples, and there was a strife who would be the greatest. They were thinking of their own exaltation. And then we have Peter singled out as one who is going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. These, with the exclusion of Judas, were asked to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? With all of their failure and their low state, we might say, their self-occupation, instead of being occupied with where Jesus was going and what he was going to do and the suffering that he was going to go through, they were interested in power and their own position in this world, in his kingdom. Verse 39, and we will end with the next few verses. Beloved, bring before us, from 39 on, to verse 47, one whose life was without flaw and perfection in every way. And he takes his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, which is olive press, where the Lord Jesus Christ was pressed beyond measure with the anticipation of the cross. I think it is a remarkable thing, after reviewing the failure that was among them, that he should invite them out to this most sacred place. Sacred indeed. And as he left the majority of the disciples behind, he takes with him, and this is spoken of in the other Gospels, not here so much, but he takes with him Peter, James, and John. And it says as they were going, that he began to be in an agony. Now, they could see this, beloved friends, could they not? If you're walking along with your friends and pretty soon one of your friends starts to cry or weep or becomes exceedingly sorrowful, would you not notice that? And turn to that one and inquire as to what the problem was? I don't read that they did. They were again preoccupied with themselves. When we sit around the Lord at His table, do we really think about what He did and was going through? And then it says that He went from them about a stone's cast, verse 41, after telling them, pray that ye enter not in temptation. And in one of the other Gospels, it's watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch. Were they watching? Now, I know there is the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil that we have to contend with. We're to watch and pray concerning all of these things. And they were about to fail the Lord in the way of departing from Him and Peter denying Him. And Jesus said, watch and pray. What were they to be alert of? They weren't alert as to His sufferings. Are we? During the day, beloved, and during the days of the week, I know you are so preoccupied with your studies and with your homework and with your activities. Do you ever think about what He passed through for you? We see a graphic picture of that in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as He departed from them about a stone's cast, He fell on His face. Could they not see that? They had resorted there often, it says in the Scripture. And no doubt when they came to Gethsemane, they sort of settled down for a little nap because the Lord often prayed for a long time. And I think we read in one of the Gospels, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? It was about an hour. We'll be gathered around the Lord for about an hour. And I will say this from the little experience that I've had. If you are alert and watch during that hour as to His sufferings for you, you will finish the meeting in a different state, perhaps, than you began. When the Lord Jesus came back to them, He found them asleep. Insensitive, indifferent, sleeping in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Somebody just mentioned the other day, when someone is in battle or facing an enemy or an extremity in their lives, that this may happen. This has happened before. But never like this. Never like this. Great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He was pressed, truly olive press. Gethsemane describes how He was pressed beyond measure, beloved. Oh, how it makes our little suffering in life and our little trouble and tribulation fade away into significance. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye become faint and wearied in your own mind. Ye have not resisted unto blood. The Lord Jesus Christ did. Without anyone laying a hand on Him, He is sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Are we indifferent to this, beloved, as the disciples were? They were consumed with their own greatness and their own exaltation and position in the kingdom. Again, those that were sitting around the table in Israel were occupied in figure with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will make a difference in your life when those sufferings fill your heart with such love Nothing else can do that like that. We have the most wonderful privilege in all of the world to be gathered around Him. And not just taking the loaf. And I don't speak ill of any other group that takes the loaf or the cup in just a ritual kind of a manner. There are many, many Christians out there that do it in a very respectful way, but it's meant to go beyond a ritual or a formality or just an observance. It is very personal. And I just ask you the question, have you had some other ideas, another will about your life, what you would like to do, and how you would like to answer the Lord's request, this do in remembrance of me? When He has uttered these blessed words, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me, nevertheless not my will, but Thine be done. You will find when you set and I set our wills aside, you will be the happiest Christian in all of the world when you submit and surrender for you to remember Him. Someone said to me just the other day, they said that a young lady who had been at the meeting several times remarked to a brother, she said, I can't understand what is so attractive about the meeting that they go to. That little meeting that they go to. They don't have a band that plays. They don't have a choir that sings. They don't have a beautiful sanctuary. You know, the upper room was not a sanctuary. It was above this world because the Lord Jesus had been rejected out of this world. And the system that was here was an earthly sanctuary, an earthly religion. Therefore, when we meet together, we really meet not only around the Lord Jesus Christ, but inside the veil. The veil that was rent, the precious blood that brings us with boldness inside the veil where He is. It's not an earthly sanctuary. But this sister in the Lord, and she was a believer, mentioned that we don't have all of those things. And the brother said, but the Lord Jesus Christ, we have Him. And that's really not pride. That's the truth, beloved. That's the truth. You have Him, you have everything. In fact, the upper room, it was a large upper room furnished. And He sat down. And His 12 apostles with Him. They had everything. Everything. Isn't that wonderful? When we get to glory, we will have everything because we won't have the distractions in this life. And those things that we thought would truly be necessary accoutrements to make us happy when we come together as Christians. Because the Spirit will be completely in control and the flesh will be gone. And you will find the more that the Spirit of God is in control of your life and filling you with the love of Christ, you will want nothing else than to be where He is and to answer to His request. This do in remembrance of me. And someday, you will be glad that you said, not my will, as Jesus did. And you can say that. Not my will, but Thine be done. Could we just sing a part of 27?